In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Grant that by the same Spirit may be truly wise and rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima, St. Joseph, St. Ignatius, St. Margaret Mary Ella Cook, all God's angels and saints, and then the Father's. Well, good evening. Okay, this week is dedicated to God's infinite mercy, and it's going to be done by preparing ourselves to receive God's mercy and forgiveness through the sacrament of forgiveness, which is the sacrament of confession. So we're going to be preparing you people to make what is called the general confession of your whole life. Now, those who have already made the general confession, I invite you through this conference I'm going to be giving to you, I invite all of you to maybe step back and ask yourself, do you make good confessions? And second, could you make better confessions? So I'll repeat, do you make your confessions? Could you improve it? Hello?
Yes.
Okay, so we all could. So even though some people here have already made your general confession, many have not, those who have already gone to confession, this is a, it's a very important sacrament, and given that we as Catholics, we are in a church that has sacraments, the principal means by which we are sanctified is through Christ, but Christ sanctifies us through the sacraments. So the two most important things we can do is to go to confession and to receive Holy Communion. Okay, I'd like to repeat that. The two most important things we can do in this world is to go to confession and to receive Holy Communion. There's nothing more important in our life than those two gestures, because those are two ways in which we have a direct encounter with Christ. Other ways are indirect encounters. You know, receiving sacramentals. You know, our holy hours, it's a sacramental, no? We can't really say that our holy hour is a sacrament, but, you know, the Eucharist and confession, they're sacraments. So it's like the difference between minor league baseball and the Yankees playing against the Astros. There's a big difference, okay? So there's a really huge difference between one category and the other. Okay, so I'd like to make, I'd like to give you some, now and then I'll give you a little bit of theology. Okay? I promise you this is not a course in theology, but sometimes a little bit of theology has to enter in, but don't be afraid of that, okay? And I think if all of you can understand this key theological sacramental concept, this is going to upgrade your reception of the sacraments probably 100%. Are you listening?
Yes, Father.
Okay, it's called the concept of dispositive grace. It's called the concept of dispositive grace. Dispositive grace. Or if you want, grace of disposition. So that really means is the graces you receive from the Eucharist as well as confession are in direct proportion or commensurate with your disposition. So let's take the Eucharist. I just celebrated the Eucharist.
Yes.
And I felt I tried to celebrate the Mass as best I could. I'm going to the Mass after teaching nonstop for 2 hours, so I'm kind of on the rum, and I've got another talk. So I've basically been teaching since 3:30. So I'm kind of on a roll, so to speak. No. So I tried to pray. I tried to celebrate the Mass bilingual because it's a bilingual Mass. I tried to give, a 3.5-4 minute homily in Spanish and English. I tried to give the people a 3 minute Thanksgiving. I honestly tried to do my best. But I felt after Mass, I felt uncomfortable because I felt that I had to kind of rush, and I don't like to rush, but I got to be here. I have to be with you people here because you're important. Okay? So I tried to celebrate the Mass well. I tried to celebrate it fervently. If you notice, if you've ever seen my Mass, I have a tendency to maybe be a New York pace. I just tend to do everything quick, but it's very reverential, and I don't add anything to the Mass. I think I do the Mass perfectly with respect to the rubrics, no? Simply my pace is, I'm a New Yorker, and it's difficult to overcome, maybe temperament, idiosyncrasies or defects overnight, no? But I love the Mass. Now, if you were to come in an hour before the Mass, making your holy hour, and then after Mass, spending a half hour in Thanksgiving that you couldn't because you had to be here right in this class. But say, for example, tomorrow, okay, you get off work at midday, and your children in school, so you got the afternoon free. So you arrive at Mass in the church here at 5 o'clock. So you make a holy hour, an hour and a half. And you're really praying fervently. And when you receive the Eucharist, is like an explosion of love within your heart. Then afterward, you pray the Rosary in the Chapel of Divine Mercy. Then you talk to Jesus another half hour from your heart. That's huge. Because you prepared for the Mass an hour and a half, and you gave an hour Thanksgiving. I used to do that when I was a lay person, when I was 20 years old, but now I can't do it anymore because of the responsibility. But when I was 20, like in finishing my second year in the university, I was just aware that for Mass I should prepare an hour and give an hour of Thanksgiving when I was about 20. That's why I'm a priest. Because already as a lay person, I understood really what the Mass is. Probably because of those communions I received, probably God gave me the grace to the priesthood, among other things, holy parents too. I'd have to admit that too. Do you understand that?
Yes.
Do you? Because really, because I try to give very simple analogies and stories that even children can understand. No? Is that the graces you receive are commensurate with or in direct proportion to your preparation, disposition, and thanksgiving. Now, I'm not going to be using hyperbole now, but I'm using the truth. One communion could make you a saint. You believe it?
Yes.
The fault is not in the sacrament, but in the recipient of the sacrament. Because the sacrament is God. God is God. So if you're in the Mass, you heard my homily, and it's a very painful message that the great suffering is, behold the heart that loves so much, and receives only coldness and indifference in return. How painful.
That's what people do when they turn their back on God.
Right. Many people have their children turn their back on them today. I mean, it happens whether you like it or not. It happens, right? Isn't that painful? But how many people turn their back on God? Does God have a heart?
Yes.
Does he have feelings? Yes. Does he have emotions? Do you think it hurts him more than us? Of course. Because, you know, the more refined the nature, the more the person suffers. Jesus and Mary had the most refined, delicate natures of anyone in the world. Understand that? A very, very refined, delicate sensibility of Jesus and Mary. So they suffered more than us. We tend to be obtuse and blunt and sometimes pretty coarse, rough around the edges, as we say in New York, huh? But Jesus and Mary, how much they must have suffered because of our ingratitude. I like Shakespeare. You know, when is a one-liner in Macbeth more painful than a serpent's tooth, that of an ungrateful child, you know? Yeah. Painful than a serpent's tooth, that of an ungrateful child. Yeah. Therefore, when you receive the Eucharist, try to receive communion as if it were your first, your last, and your only. Amen?
Amen.
Receive it as if you're first, your last, and your only. When you go to confession, try to go as if it were your first, your last, and your only. Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
The danger here in this parish is that we tend to spoil the people here. In the sense that we give you so many opportunities to go to Mass, to go to confession. You know, you hear the exercise. If you don't come here, you can come on Thursday or Sunday or Saturday. We bend over backwards to cater to you people. Say thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Okay, you're welcome. I was trying to elicit an attitude of gratitude, but I had to kind of fish it out of your mouth, okay? Fish it out. I threw the worm, I tried to reel it in. But so make a good preparation to receive the sacrament of confession. One of the effects now, talking about the two sacraments, one of the effects of a good confession is a more efficacious communion afterward.
Oh.
What's that?
I said, oh yes.
Okay, yes. Good. And I'll give you an example. My name is Leonardo da Vinci Jr., okay? Okay. Didn't know I was an artist, did you, no? Okay, this is Mr. Sun, okay? Sunny boy, if you like, okay? Okay, so, do you ever clean your windows?
Oh, yes.
Do you know what Windex is?
Mm-hmm.
Windex is pretty good. So the store buys some Windex.
Newspaper.
Right, and then you a dry newspaper and you just rub it. It really works, doesn't it? Yeah.
Yes.
Okay, your window becomes besmirched or sullied with dust and smut and dirt. Like you live in a big city, right?
Yes.
So you have to clean the window.
If you talk, she can't see.
That's right. It's like you look like you're a four-eyed individual. So is your partner here, right? You're like you're four-eyed. A lot of people are four-eyed, okay? Mm-hmm. My mama said, I'm six-eyed. I got two eyes to see the nine kids, too. Okay. That's the eyes behind you, too, right? So if the sun is trying to pass through this window pane, and it's almost opaque because of the dirt, it might pass through, but it's going to be blocked. So you get the Windex and the wind and the newspaper, right? Okay, okay. And then what you do is you start to rub it, and it's made clean. And the sunlight is going to pass much more abundantly, right?
Yes.
Okay, here's my analogy. Your soul is like a window pane. Mm-hmm. Your soul is like a window pane. When you cleanse your soul through the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world,
yes.
After that's done, the Son of God, which is the Eucharist, enters into your soul. He's going to be inundating you with grace. Like that image? Good. I'm a poet and I don't even know it, huh? Okay. So you make a good confession, the graces of communion, they're going to be skyrocketing. So you unite frequent communion, frequent confession, your holy hour and your rosary, you people are on the highway to heaven. That is our desire at the end of this program, that you will really want to go to Mass, make a few frequent confession, love the Blessed Mother, right?
Yes.
And you're going to be faithful to your holy hour. If you can maintain those proposals at the end of this retreat, when you die, I think I'd be ready to canonize you. At least your time in purgatory would probably be very limited. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. But if you persevere in that, that's what we hope. At the end of this course, you're going to set solid, firm proposals. You'll read my new book on the roadmap to heaven, and then you're going to be on the road. You're going to be in the highway to heaven, huh? So we're trying to give you all the tools necessary to help you to really become great saints. Amen?
Amen.
Give you all the tools so you can all become great saints. Even though maybe we were great sinners before, no? The greatest sinner can become the greatest saint if we trust in God. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Yep. So let's go through the steps to make a general confession. Now, general, we don't mean by general, generic, abstruse, or ethereal, okay? Or non-tangible. Rather, general means confession of your whole life. Generally, when I throw this out, looking at your faces, they look somewhat quizzical, somewhat questioning, why do I have to do this? And I'll respond to the quizzical look on your countenance. It might be this. Maybe in the past, you did not confess a sin because of shame. Or maybe because of fear. Because you've got to be honest, there's some sins that are pretty embarrassing, aren't they?
Yes.
Maybe, you know, we're 15, you committed a homosexual act, or maybe, you know, you look at pornography or fell into masturbation. I mean, it's embarrassing, right? Be honest, no? And you might, you know, you go to confession and because of fear, you know, fear can sometimes paralyze us. Certain interior paralysis that can grip us and prevent us from confessing what we should be doing. So if that's the case, you really have to make a general confession. Because you're always holding a sin in because of fear, what happens every time you go to confession? You make a bad confession. And what happens every time you go to communion? You make a bad communion. So it's a double sacrilege. So let me expound upon this a little bit more, then I'll give you the brass tacks to be able to make your good confession. Okay, now it's very true that the church is going through a very difficult time in the history of its existence, right? Especially here in the States. Right?
Yes.
I was listening to Patrick in Madrid the other day, and he gave an image that I've used many times, but I'd like to reiterate it. Well, he used it, he got it from someone else. It's a good image. And it's this: don't leave the church because the church has problems. The church has always had problems. And he gave the analogy of the church being the Ark of Noah.
Yeah.
You hear that one? It was a good one. No, I've used it before. He developed it a little bit more. But do you remember the Ark of Noah?
Yes.
Well, you're pretty old. I'm joking with you, okay? It's in the Bible, yeah. Okay, now, Noah was in the ark with his wife and a few of his relatives, but he was also there with who else?
His animals.
Okay, the animals. Just
two of them. One of them.
So there's just two animals in the ark?
No.
How many? I think it was pretty crowded. So they were just there for 40 minutes? How long?
40 days.
You think those animals had to go to the bathroom?
They were also two termites.
It must have stunk high heaven, don't you think? Can you imagine being in there for 40 days, though? Without opening up the latches and the windows, it must have stunk high heaven, huh? But who are saved, those inside the ark or outside the ark?
Inside.
Stay in the church, my friends. Stay in the church. If you leave the church, you're going to drown. Better be being an ark that is not always Chanel number 5 in smell, okay? And to jump ship and to drown quickly. Stay in the ship. And become a saint. Amen?
Amen.
This way is to work on our own sanctification. And your friend Fulton Sheen, he says, the church goes through a big crisis every 500 years. The Christological heresies and the separation of the Orthodox Church in 1054, and then 1500s, the Protestant Reformation. Now we're in the year 2000, and Fulton Sheen was a prophet. He really was. He was a prophet. Now we're going through you might call it the clerical crisis. There's a lot of crises now. But stay in the Ark of Noah. Okay? Amen? Stay in it. In the time of St. Dominic, the Pope had a vision. The church was collapsing, and he saw these two human pillars that were sustaining the church. One was Dominic, another one was St. Francis. Those two were the ones that lifted up the church. They founded the Franciscans and the Dominicans. So the church was really going through a tough time in the 12th, 13th century. So don't allow, weak people leave the church. You study English literature, there's a phrase that all English majors know. It's called, be aware of what is called a sweeping generalization. Be aware of what is called a sweeping generalization. And that means you make a caricature of a whole nationality because you see one person in a nationality doing something wrong. You make a sweeping generalization that all those people in that ethnic group has that problem. You got some narcos in the city of Juarez, all the Mexicans, they're drug dealers. It's crazy, no? You meet an Italian, they may be dirty, all Italians are dirty, no? You meet an American, he likes money, all Americans are materialistic. Well, some are not. So those are called sweeping generalizations. So you meet a priest or bishop that falls, all priests and bishops are bad, that's a sweeping generalization. But people that are not well educated, they fall into that trap. It seems to be, for me it seems to be just idiotic or silly, but there are people that fall into that trap. In every ethnic group you got good and bad people, and in between the good and the bad you got people that are in between the two extremes, right? Okay, I like to make this comment also. Is anyone married here? Don't be embarrassed. Okay. Okay. Casado o cansados. Okay. Okay, this, I believe, is a serious problem in the context of the family. Because there's a crisis in the church, but I would say the problems in the priesthood, but in the sacrament of marriage is much worse. I'd say 10 times worse. You know, we got 60% of marriages that end up in divorce today. That whether you're a Catholic or a non-believer, you know, that's the case. Now, why is that? This would be a whole lecture apart, but one of the reasons why is the following, related to this topic. Okay, what do most couples are doing the week before they get married? I know what you're going to say, they're making an 8-day Ignatian retreat, right? Fat chance, huh? Okay, bachelorette party, you know?
Yeah.
If you don't know English and Spanish, la despedida de soltera, if you speak better Spanish, okay? Is that worthy of praise?
No.
It can be one of the most scandalous things in the world, really. Okay, and as a couple, what is the bride thinking about? Well, I got to go to the beauty parlor, huh? Got to get my nails done.
What dress I'm gonna wear?
What dress am I gonna wear?
Register BCs.
Right, and you know how long is the veil gonna be? Is it gonna be 12 inches or 14?
The bridesmaids.
What color is the rug gonna be? Should they throw rice or blow bubble stuff? Okay. Franciscan poverty, right? Okay. What type of cake should we have? Devil's food or angel food? The two standards. The culinary two standards, huh?
What kind of meal should be served?
Should we have carrot cake to help those who have bad eyes? Maybe that will help them get rid of their four eyes and just have two? So they're thinking about all these transcendentally important aspects of their life, right? You like my sarcasm?
Yes.
Yeah. Maybe they haven't gone to confession for 6 months and a year. Maybe in those past 6 months they haven't gone to Mass every Sunday. Is that a mortal sin?
Yes.
Maybe in those past 6 months they've had premarital sex. Yeah, it happens. And they haven't gone to confession. So the day of their wedding, when they receive communion and the sacrament of marriage, what happens? It is a double sacrilege. And ever since they get married, they never get along well together. They're fighting like cats and dogs. They're bickering, quarreling. They're not at peace. The first kid comes along, and then the second, and they're fighting like cats and dogs. There's a big fight, and there's an explosion, and she goes back to live with her mother. He starts to rent a condo, and what happens is they're separated. After 8 years, they never receive the grace of holy matrimony.
That's why the marriage didn't work.
How many marriages maybe have that separation because of what I've just explained? Maybe 75-80%. Only God knows, right? And I've said this many times, someone has to write a book on this. What do you think? Maybe I can do it, huh? I've never heard anyone preach on this except Father Broom. He's the only one that's ever preached on it. You know who that is? But it seemed to be so obvious to me. And you can lie to yourself. Everything's okay. Remember that book of the 70s, I'm okay, you're okay. I'm not okay, and you're not okay either. Huh?
No.
It's called you haven't reconciled yourself to God because of your sin. So it could be that here in this room, maybe you're in that situation. I don't know. I don't really know. But it's... As Cardinal Newman said, who was just canonized a couple of days ago, he said he came to the realization that there's two people in the world. It's you and God. It's you and your conscience before God. But I tell you, spending many, many, many hours in the confessional, very easy to lie to ourselves and to justify and to rationalize. Very easy to do that. So we've arrived at what we might call the moment of truth. So be thankful that God brought you to this class. Be thankful you're here tonight. And if this is your situation, be eternally grateful that God gave you this chance. No? Can I be honest with you? Pray for me. I do not want to go before Jesus on the day of judgment with unconfessed sin. I do not. I know about you. Do you?
No.
I have a mortal fear. I don't want to go before Jesus with unconfessed sin. On the contrary, I want to go before Jesus with my conscience at peace. And as the prophet Isaiah says, though your sins be as red as scarlet, they'll be made white as the snow. That refers also to confession. What's that? Now is the chance to confess those sins too. Get it all out. You know, if you go to confession, you forget, it's not a bad confession. But you go to confession and you hold back something because of fear or shame, then that is a bad confession. Okay, the time that you should prepare, we talked about dispositive grace. Most people, we've been given these exercises for about 13 years now. Most people who've done the exercises over these past 13 years and thousands of people, and on an average, they probably spend 4 to 5 hours preparing for this confession. You hear me?
Yes.
You usually spend 4 to 5 hours preparing for this confession. That being said, your confession is going to be either Friday or Saturday. We've got a team of priests. I would strongly encourage you to give yourself a block of time. I would say maybe the whole morning if you've got free. Or maybe the afternoon, or if you're a night owl, okay, give yourself, maybe you can give yourself, but I would say give yourself a block of time in which you're not going to be disturbed. You're not going to be interrupted by any noise. Make sure that there's no phone or TV or radio or your pet parakeet, Pete, if that's his name. Going to be, you want to make sure that you have silence so that you can go into yourself, you can rewind the film of your life, and you can see what you've done. Trusting, of course, in God's infinite mercy. Trusting in God's infinite mercy. His mercy is infinite. If done well, this could be the greatest moment in your life. If done well, if you take this seriously, this could be the greatest experience in your life. Because you're getting it all out and you're born again, you're being born again.
In that 4 to 5 hours that you are
preparing. Yes.
Yeah, and then you recall some of the things that have done when you were younger.
Yes.
And they're not mortal sins, you know, but video.
Good.
Can we want, you know, like I want to bring
good question. We given that we've got a pretty big number of people that are confessing, probably have 100 or even a little bit over, around 100, something like that. 110 people. That's a lot. We don't have too many priests. We're going to invite you. We're going to tell you. This time, tell the mortal sins, and then maybe a confession after that, you can maybe confess your venial sins.
Can we write it down?
So yes, good question.
Write it down.
I was going to talk about that. Are you a mind reader? Una curandera? Yes, you're anticipating me. Yes. Okay. Also, I might as well drop the bomb now. Given that we don't have, is it about 30 hours, Mary? Priest hours?
20 hours, about right now. 20, 22 hours worth of confession time.
Okay. But so all calculated, it'll be about 20 hours?
About 20 hours for about 100, 110 people.
So, you know, the priests are giving you 20 to 25 hours of time. So each one of you, you have to try to confess within 10 minutes. You're probably thinking, I want 10 hours, Father, huh? What? What?
You said preparation, 45 minutes
or 45 minutes? No, prepare yourself. Give yourself the whole morning. So we're going to be giving you the booklet. We want you to really prepare yourself well. This will be the best confession in your life. And once it's done, this is going to change your life. From that moment on, your confession, it's going to be easier to go to confession once you've done this. Actually, your confession after this is going to be much easier because you've really gone through this in great detail. So it took Ignatius a long time to prepare for his general confession, and when he went, he did it in between 4 or 5 days. We can't give you that time. Yes?
What if a person receives the primary indulgence and then 3-4 months later thinks of remembers the sin done 13, 14 years ago, but in the meantime has received primary indulgence?
Yes. Are we going to talk about your... Are you a mind reader too? Yeah, we're going to talk about that at the end. Yes, if you forget some sin in the past, still a good confession. But confess it, your following confession. Often it will happen that maybe something pops up that you didn't confess. Okay, so these are the steps you want to make in making your confession. Give yourself a good block of time. Okay, then we're going to be giving you a booklet, which is pretty detailed. I've written one that's better than this, but it hasn't been approved by the diocese yet. But once it's approved, it'll be, I think, the best out there. And you just have to get the imprimatur, which you don't have yet. But this is pretty good, this little one. When you read through it, and you start by praying to Mary, pray to the Holy Spirit, and then you examine your conscience. And you're just going to be going through the Ten Commandments categorically, one at a time. And confess your mortal sins, reminding you that a mortal sin has three conditions. The three conditions to commit a mortal sin is grave matter, full knowledge, and full consent to the will. That are the three constitutive elements of a mortal sin. Grave matter is something serious. Full knowledge, you know it. Full consent to the will is that you do it anyway. There you have what is called a mortal sin. Okay? A mortal sin. Okay. So the first step then is examination of conscience. We're going to be giving you this booklet, and as one of you asked, you're going to be writing down your mortal sins. Glad you brought that up, because if you don't write them down, there's a good chance you'll probably forget some of them. Did you ever have a senior moment? Okay. When you reach 39, you start to get those senior moments, right? Are you 39 yet? You're 40, right? Okay. Maybe even when you're 25, you sometimes get those senior moments, no? So write it down. Okay, the second step of a good confession is sorrow. You have to have sorrow for your sins. Another synonymous word would be contrition. There are two types of sorrow, contrition. There's what is called imperfect sorrow, or atrition. Then you have perfect sorrow, which would be that of love. The imperfect sorrow is, I'm sorry for my sins because if I don't repent of them, I will lose my soul for all eternity. That's motivated by fear of the Lord. So that's actually, it's good enough, but you probably want to go beyond that. Mm-hmm. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible teaches us. And do not debunk or downgrade the importance of fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. You already meditated upon the reality of hell. None of us want to go to hell, do we? No joking matter. None of us want to go to hell, but all of us could be if we reject God. And the fault will be not God's. That will be our fault if we end up by losing our soul. God gives us freedom, and we can reject freedom. we can reject God's will in our lives. Okay, perfect act of contrition is, I'm sorry because God loves me so much and I want to love God in return. And I don't want to do anything underneath the sun to jeopardize my relationship with God that loves me so much that he sent his son to die on the cross for my salvation, shedding every drop of his precious blood for my salvation, so I don't want to hurt the one that loves me most. That's perfect contrition. So we're going from imperfect to perfect contrition. Now in this you have to beg for the grace. For you to arrive at imperfect contrition and perfect contrition, you have to beg for the grace. To pray well, you have to beg for the grace. So we don't beg for the grace, then there's a good possibility the confession will not be as profound as it should be. Beg for the grace. So tomorrow in my two masses that I have, I'll be praying for all of you. What? What? So I'll be begging the precious blood of Christ to be able to really help you to prepare for this all-important moment in your life. So that's the second step, is sorrow for our sin. Okay, the third step is basically interconnected, intertwined with the second step. And it's firm purpose of amendment. Okay? Firm purpose of amendment. What the heck does that mean? It means that you're going to try with the help of God's grace to avoid any person, place, thing, or circumstance that could be a near occasion of sin for me. I repeat, you're going to avoid any person, place, thing, or circumstance that could be a near occasion of sin for me. I'll give you some examples. Okay, you have, say for example, Juanito has problem with drinking. He makes una manda, or makes a promise not to drink. And he's an extrovert, he likes to be with people. When he's by himself, he basically doesn't care about drinking. But if he goes on the weekend to the street corner with his beer buddies, they like to sing "It's Miller Time." Okay, they're going to be pulling him into drinking, and what they're going to say is, "Hey, Juanito, where you been?" And he says, "Ya. Te veo muy estresado. Échate uno nomás, nomás. Échate uno nomás. Te veo muy estresado. Vámonos pues. Una cerveza para relajarte." You look kind of stressed out. Just one. Calm down. And then if he's Mexican, they'll say, "Ah, mandilón." Maybe speak Spanish? You know, mandilón is your mama's boy. Mamacita, huh? In the macho. Boom. And he goes there and he doesn't drink one, he drinks the whole six pack. And he's singing Christmas songs in the middle of November, huh? So he's got to avoid those encounters. Okay, another example would be, okay, After Mass on Wednesday, you got a free day off. You go with four people, four of your friends, and they're a group of chismosas. Okay? You know what that is?
Yeah.
Chismosas are people that eat a lot of cheese, right? And if you go there, you're going to be wrapped into the gossip. You can't go. It's not going to work. Because that's an environment that you can't change. You got maybe a group of people that have been chismosas for the last 35 years of their life, and they're not going to change. And you can't go. Make it a double holy hour rather than going out with them, okay? And I think you have to be honest and just, okay, you're going to get married in 6 months. And you've had problems with the virtue of chastity. And your boyfriend says, well, why don't you have, you know, after, let's go, I'll take you out to an elegant restaurant, Pollo Loco, and then you're splurging, right? You know, just you're going to town, huh? One of those really rich boyfriends, huh? And they said, let's just go to my condo. We can pray the rosary there, okay? And then the chapel of Divine Mercy, okay? You end up by, you know, falling. So after you finish your elegant debonair cuisine at Pollo Loco with your, both of you go back to your own apartment and don't go to the condo because that's a near occasion of sin. Right? Now this, I mean, there are tons of examples. Many examples. You have a tendency, okay, you like to sleep beyond your holy hour. So what do you have to do? You take your alarm clock and you put it on the other side of the room. That makes you get out of bed, right? Otherwise, if you just hit the snooze button, you're never going to get up. You're going to miss your holy hour. No? Why did the man throw the alarm clock out the window? Because he wanted to see time fly, right? Okay. So you want to avoid all... That's the first joke I learned when I was in first grade, okay? I learned that in first grade. You learned in kindergarten, right?
I learned it before kindergarten.
Before kindergarten. Oh, she's really insulting my intelligence now.
I was reading at three.
Reading at three, okay, well... I was a little bit retarded in learning humor. So avoiding any person, place, thing, or circumstance. Now, to upgrade your confession as a whole, if you have the habit of going to confession frequently, this is the step where you're probably weakest.
Yep.
The third step. Probably where you're weakest. And you'll end up with a disco rayado, you know, the broken record confession, the same darn thing over and over again. So that step, you have to kind of step back and see, you fell, but what led to the fall? The antecedent causes that led to the fall. So with that self-knowledge, once you find yourself in the state of desolation, you know what that is by now, instead of turning to something that's wrong, you turn to God as your refuge, your strength, and your support, as your help to overcome whatever temptation that might be. Got that?
Yes.
Okay. Now the fourth step of confessing, we haven't arrived at the confessional yet. So the fourth step, we've arrived at the confessional. One occasion, Saint Faustina went to confession and she came out and she did not feel at peace. Jesus appeared to her and she said, Lord, why don't I feel at peace? And Jesus said, because you did not pray for the priest before you went to confession. Okay. Probably none of you have ever thought about doing that, but it's helpful. Say, for example, before you go, you say a Hail Mary for the priest and you pray to his guardian angel. And you send your guardian angel to his guardian angel, hey, do you believe in angels?
Yes.
It works. You got both of those angels are working to help the dialogue and help you to arrive at making a really good confession. I think we underestimate the power of the angels. Now, I'm not talking about the Anaheim angels, maybe next year, okay? I'm talking about, you know, your guardian angels got a power to enlighten you, to help you. Okay, so you've arrived, you prayed for the priest before you go to confession, and now you've arrived. Yes, sir?
What are we asking for the priest? Wisdom, clarity?
Great question. And are you a mind reader also? I'm just about to get into that. All of you have really great questions, and almost as if, actually maybe should I set out here the psychic reader of St. Peter Chanel. No. No. Okay, what you want to pray, yeah, especially for, I would say, wisdom and counsel and knowledge to be able to understand you and what you should basically hear from the priest, because every soul is different. And Jesus says in the Diary of St. Faustina, every person has a different prayer style, but every person has a different confessing style. Have you ever watched baseball, any of you?
Yes.
You know what baseball is?
Yes. Yeah.
Every pitcher has a different style. You know, Cole throws different than Verlander, and Verlander doesn't throw the way they all have different styles. So we all have different styles that we confess. But the essence is you want to confess your sins. Well, these are the three conditions. Well, let me mention this before. When you enter the confessional, make sure you close the door, okay?
Yes.
Otherwise...
She's
mozo. She's mozo. Close the door, okay? Close the door. And then I think it's good to start off the way that you learned maybe 40 years ago. You start off by making the sign of the cross, and you say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was 40 years ago, or a month ago. And you say, these are my sins. If you start off that way, you've really started off well, and that helps out the priest a lot. A lot. Years ago, we were taught to confess that way, but as all young people don't know that, but that there's a format. If that's done well, you're already on the right path. Especially if you're going behind the screen, you should start first, because if you go behind the screen, I don't know what language to speak. I don't. So if you come behind the screen, I start to speak in English, you speak in Spanish, right away, you're starting off poorly. And already I'm irritated inside, okay? I'm already a little bit angry inside, oh boy. Because we start off, you know, like this, no? I love it when people are assertive, you know? They know what they're doing. So you know, I can say be aggressive, be assertive. Take the bull by the horns and go for it, huh? So 95% of the confession is before you enter the confessional. So you should know what you're doing, okay? You're Catholics, right?
Yes.
You've gone to confession before?
Yes.
Well, you should know what to do, okay? Given this is probably the second most important thing in your life, you should, you know, do it well. Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. My last confession was a month ago. Okay, this is my general confession. These are my sins. Wow. Great. You see you do that? Huh? Your penance is going to be less. Okay, I mean... You've already much, you made it much easier for me. And in my family of the 9 kids, my parents hit the jackpot because they got 2 doctors. Yeah, 2 doctors. One's an orthopedic surgeon in Orlando, Florida, and I am the sole surgeon in Los Angeles. Huh? One for the body, one for the soul, huh? My mom and dad, they hit the jackpot, didn't they? So if you're going to Dr. Michael Broom, he's going to ask you, when was the last time you've had a checkup on your back? This is the first time? Okay, we're going to have to do a lot of studies. No, I did one 7 days ago with another doctor, and I wanted to come to you. Well, it gives a lot of information, right? So the priest is the sole surgeon. The soul surgeon. Okay, then, when you're confessing, Saint Faustina says that there are 3 fundamental qualities or virtues to make a good confession. And they are transparency, humility, and obedience. Those are the 3 fundamental conditions to make a good confession. Transparency, humility, and obedience. Oh, good, I'm going to go to the American priest and I'm going to speak in Vietnamese. Ah, yeah, okay. Ah, there's a Mexican priest coming here and doesn't know any English. I'm going to just go right at him, okay? I'm going to speak up. That's not good. That's dishonesty, no?
He may surprise you to know your English.
Okay. But, you know, you got to be clear. I'm going to go to that priest because he doesn't understand my language. So much the better. That's dishonest. I mean, if you can't because you're just another country, God understands. But you want to be clear. You want to speak in such a way that the priest understands what you're saying. Mm-hmm. You don't speak with frijoles in the boca, you know, with beans in your mouth, no. Call a spade, and pan, pan, and vino, vino, right?
Yes.
And then it has to be humble. It has to be humble. The lady comes in. She's married. My husband is a liar. My husband is a thief. My husband is mean. My husband never buys me anything. My husband... Well, are you confessing your sins or your husband's? I mean, that's not humility. That's pride. You tell your husband when you go out, he doesn't have to go to confession. You confess for him, okay? You badmouth him all the way to Timbuktu, right?
Make your sin worse.
Do you remember, maybe a little bit too young for this, but do you remember a dragnet with...
Yeah.
Too young, huh? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts, ma'am. Do you remember that?
Yes.
So you go to confession. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts, ma'am. Just the sins, ma'am. Okay? Okay, then. Obedience. The priest says, okay, for your penance, I want you to pray a deck of the rosary. Well, how about 5 Hail Marys, Father? Come on. Okay, sure. Okay, as a result of that, for your penance, say 5 rosaries now. Obey what the priest says. Don't arm wrestle him. Those are 3 conditions. Okay, another element, and I really want you to make the best confession in your life. Canon law, as well as the Catechism of the Catholic Church, specifies that you have to confess the number of your mortal sins. The number and the species of your mortal sins. Okay, probably if you're making the course the first time, if you're younger than 60, you've never heard this before. Okay? Maybe younger than 50, no? This is canon law as well as the Catechism of the Catholic Church. You have to mention the number of mortal sins and the species when you refer to the sixth and ninth commandment. Okay, here's an example. Okay, you went on vacation to Manila, okay, June, July, and August, 3 months. Right in front of your house, there was a church. They had Mass every day. Weekend Mass, you had eight weekend Masses. So June, July, and August, you didn't go to Mass. So you come back and you say, Father, I missed Mass on Sunday. Is that a good confession?
No.
Why not? So how many times did you miss? What's 3 times 4? You're a good mathematician, okay? Now, it could be all your life you've never really done that, so try to correct the way you confess with respect to that. Or you're making your general confession, okay, you're about to get married. And you maybe haven't gone to confession for 5 years. Well, Father missed Mass on Sunday. Was it one time?
No.
Turns into a coyote, aullando. Ooh, no. I missed Mass for 2 years. Well, okay, we got what? How many weeks in a year? Okay, you got 104 Masses you miss. Father, before I'm about to get married, I had premarital sex. How many times? Once? Are you kidding? Twice a week for 2 years. Okay, you got about 210 times. Huh? That's a lot. You just say I had premarital sex. What about the 209 times that you didn't mention? No? So every sin that we commit is an offense against God. God will forgive you, but you got to get it out. If you want an analogy, okay, Mary goes in to have an operation. She's got breast cancer, both the breasts. Okay, the operation is 9 hours. After this very serious operation, once she wakes up, the anesthesia wears off, what's the first thing she can ask? Do the Yankees beat the Astros? Okay, no, I mean, that might be an important response, but I think there's something more important than that, okay? And that's almost right. Did you get it all? Right? Doctor says, yeah, I get about 50% of it. See you later. Wow. You going to go home at peace? No. You want to make sure that the doctor gets all of it. When you go to confession, the priest is the spiritual surgeon. If you don't confess it, there you leave with some cancer still in your soul. You want cancer to be in your soul? Of course not. Get it all out. Get it all out. You want to become as white as the snow. Get it all out. So that's a fourth step. And the fifth step is after you've said your, do you know the act of contrition?
Yes.
You have it memorized?
Yes.
Good. You say the act of contrition, and the priest gives you absolution. He says, I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. By the way, I did not give you general absolution, though, okay? Okay, your sins are forgiven. One thing is lacking. Your penance. Carry out the penance. When I was studying to become a priest, my formator says, whatever the priest gives you, double it. Yeah, double it. I like that. So instead of arm wrestling him less, double it. You say, five Hail Marys? Do 10. Deck of the rosary? 2 decades. Half a rosary? Say a whole rosary. That's a sign of goodwill on your part, which is very pleasing to God. Yes?
So if we say 1 decade of the rosary every day, do you need to know that?
You might say the priest, well, Father, I already said a decade. You probably say, well, say another decade. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes people say, well, for your penance, they say the rosary. Well, after Mass, I pray the rosary anyway. Would that be good enough? Yeah. Yeah. Very good questions, no? Yes?
So because this is a general confession, if there's a sin you've already confessed, would you just...
Confess it anyway, yeah. Because also, even if, say, for example, you were married properly... Even if you confess the sins in your past, renewing your sorrow for these sins, there's going to be added blessings and graces upon you. Okay? And look, face it. Our sins, even though they're forgiven, still the bad tendencies, we still have them. You confess you're impatient, it doesn't mean you finish a confession, you're never going to be impatient again. But with the confession, it's going to give you added graces to practice patience when your patience is put to the test. And if you like, if you have like a white shirt and a black ink dot, you can't get rid of that right away. You have to expunge it, you got to scour it, you got to rub it to expunge it, and it takes a while. So these sinful tendencies, we may have these sinful tendencies the past 50 years of our life, and you're not going to overcome them just like that. But confession gives you huge wind in your sails to start to cope with them and overcome them. All right. I'd like to end with what you brought up a half an hour ago, the plenary indulgence. Are you all listening?
Yes.
Now this is a very, very important point. I want all of you to receive a plenary indulgence if you want to. You want to?
Yes.
Yes.
Plenary indulgence means if you receive that, not only are all your sins forgiven, but the temporal punishment due to these sins are washed clean. So that means if you're to die, you go right to heaven. You want to go right to heaven?
Yes.
Or do you want to spend 500 years in purgatory? I don't think any, I think all of us want to go to heaven as soon as possible, right?
Yes.
So I'd like to connect the plenary indulgence with your confession. So, okay, I'm going to give you the 5 conditions. And I hope you can memorize them. It's not hard to memorize. To make a plenary indulgence, okay, first is this, you have to make a good confession. With the plenary indulgence also, you got to go to Mass and Communion. So you see how they're related to the church. Confession and communion. That's why I said the 2 most important things we can do are to go to confession and to receive Holy Communion. Third, is there certain acts that if you carry out their acts that that you have to do to acquire the plenary indulgence. The one I like to promote most is this. Simply pray the rosary in your family or pray it in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Or it could be to make the way of the cross. Or it's meditate upon the Bible a half an hour. You're doing an hour in a day, right? So those are three of the ways, actions, that the indulgence actions that you have to carry out. Rosary in front of the Blessed Sacrament or in your family. Your meditation on the Word of God, half hour, you're doing an hour. Making the way of the cross, Via Crucis. Okay, two other conditions. Okay, another condition is, okay, you have to pray for the intentions of the Pope. If you don't do that, you're not going to receive it. We belong to what is called the mystical body of Christ, and we believe in the hierarchical structure in which Christ gave us his successor. There are 266 of them. You pray for whatever the intentions of the Pope are. The Apostle of Prayer gives the intentions of the Pope. Not that you have to know them. I think this month is the missionary activity in the church, I'm pretty sure.
Yes.
That's what it is. Okay, the missionary activity in the church. But you don't have to know that, just for the intention of the Pope. Okay, here's a clincher now. Are you listening?
Mm-hmm.
You have to be detached from sin. If you don't have that, you don't receive it. You have to be detached from both mortal and venial sin. Are we going to sin again? We probably will. But your intention has to be firm. I don't want to sin. So I'm going to avoid all persons, places, circumstances that led me to sin. I'm going to avoid that. With a firm purpose. You hear me?
Yes.
If you do that, okay, you make your confession, you pray your rosary right afterward, we're going to have the Blessed Sacrament exposed during your preparation in the old church or the new church. Right away, I would say, even if the priest doesn't give the rosary, do it anyway. Then after the rosary, pray for the Pope. And then say, for example, you're there Friday morning and you finish it at 11:30. We have the Mass at 12. Then you stay for Mass. So that whole morning you end up with a plenary indulgence. When you go home, it's like being baptized again. All the sins you ever committed are forgiven, and the temporal punishment due to these sins are forgiven. And if you were to die, you go right to heaven, not one second in purgatory. Like that?
Yeah.
Yeah, you got it.
When do we ask for it?
Ask for what?
The indulgences during confession.
Well, I'm saying, even if the priest does not mention it, I'm telling you right now how to do it. So the priest you might go to might not even mention the plenary indulgence. I'm just giving you, irrespective of what the priest says, you can receive it anyway.
So it can be done at any time?
Absolutely. Now this is probably the best time to do it because you're preparing for the best confession of your life. But it's a good question. You can actually do it any day. Say, for example, 6 months from now, okay, you're still doing your holy hour, I hope, 6 months after, you're faithful to your holy hour. You make a confession, and then you make a confession there at 11 o'clock, you pray your rosary, the Mass starts at 12 o'clock, and then you prayed for the Pope, you receive communion. Once again, another plenary indulgence. You can also apply this to a soul in purgatory if you like. You can apply it to yourself or to a soul in purgatory. Someone asked me, can you apply it to another person? You can't, because the other person can reject the grace. But the souls in purgatory depend upon the mercy of God in our prayers, our fastings, our almsgivings. So because you can pray for someone, the person rejects the grace. But if you're doing it for yourself, you're not going to reject the grace, okay? It's you and God. And the soul in purgatory, they depend upon us. We're like the divine firemen that try to rescue them from the flames of purgatory. That's the way I see it. No?
Can
yes? I think it's... Yeah. But I think God is so merciful. He's so loving and merciful, he could probably do two at the same time. Why limit God's grace? But usually, they're two separate intentions. No? Yes?
Father, you can do it for yourself and the soul and daughter every August 1st, right? Or in the chapel of Mother Mary of St. Francis Church.
Okay, there's other indulgence times. Like, say, for example, all souls for a whole week after All Souls, if you go, you visit a cemetery. You visit a cemetery and you pray for the souls in purgatory, okay? You can receive it every day for 9 days. Every day for 9 days. So I've just mentioned four or five, but there are certain like jubilee years or in honor of St. Francis's stigmata, which the church will give other. But every day, you know, you pray the rosary, the mass, confession, but you had to fight against sin. If you're not willing to give up sin, you can't receive it. That has to be a firm purpose.
Third question.
Yes.
If after having done the general confession,
yes,
and then you commit the sin again, does the old that you have been cleaned up for plenary indulgence, they all go back, the punishment that you have had for the previous sins?
Well, after you confess, all those sins are washed clean. Mm-hmm. And you commit another sin, well, you try to repent of that. Also, don't forget, if it's a venial sin, the venial sins can be forgiven in many ways. Okay, do you notice, have you ever gone to one of my masses? You probably have. What do I do after I introduce the penitential rite?
The continued.
What?
The silent.
How long?
Maybe 5 minutes. Right?
No, it's not 5 minutes. No, it's probably about 50 seconds to a minute. What do you think I'm doing?
Praying for us.
Nope. What do you think I'm doing? Nope.
You're praying
nope.
For us.
Nope. Nope. I'm surprised none of you know the purpose of that penitential act. I'm examining my own conscience. Did you know that I have a conscience too? It's my conscience. And I'm telling God I'm sorry for my sins. And if I've committed any venial sins in between that Mass and the one before, when I say that penitential act, and I say, may Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us to everlasting life, that is absolution of the venial sin. You've learned something very important today. That's huge. That's huge. Okay, or you come into the church, you make the sign of the cross, I'm sorry because I'm a chismoso. That forgives the chismes. Okay, as long as you're sorry. You do an act of charity towards someone. For example, today, when I was driving on the 605, the light, the 605, the Carson and Carson in Norwalk, there in the meeting there's a poor person. I purposely pulled next to the poor person, I rolled down the window, and I gave him 3 granola bars. Why? Because that person, for me, was Jesus Christ. Okay. Told the guy, I don't have money to give, I'm in a lot of poverty, okay? But I do have some granola bars. These are for you. I told him, I hope you like them, they're very nourishing, and the guy thanked me. That was an almsgiving. That would also wash away the venial sins. So prayer, or say for example, okay, I decide to give up something, some type of fasting, that washes away venial sin too. So almsgiving, fasting, and prayer, and the greatest prayer, of course, is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. So you should never, never deny yourself communion if you're aware just of a venial sin. Never do that. Because Holy Communion, also the Holy, technically, Holy Communion is a fire that's going to burn away the venial sin anyway. It's like dross, it's like hay. And communion, in honor of St. Margaret Mary Ella Cook, this is communion, my friend. You see that? Communion is a burning fire of the heart of Christ that burns away the venial sins. I'm not downplaying venial sin. We've got to fight against venial sin. But the church teaches us these can be forgiven in many ways. You hear me?
Yes.
I'm glad that that was brought up because, you know, I think a lot of us will not grow in our spiritual life because of ignorance. And so I've decided I'm going to be preaching and teaching until I die. I've been preaching the last 4 hours, I've been preaching nonstop, and I'm tired, no? But I'm going to dedicate myself to preaching and teaching until I die, because you people have a right to the truth, and I'm a professional teacher. I'll give you my teaching free of charge, no? As long as you try to correspond to the good teaching I'm trying to give to you, okay?
Another question, Father. I just want to clarify the plenary indulgence.
Yes.
Are we having the plenary indulgence because we are having a general confession?
Good question. As this young woman said also, it can be done outside the context of a general confession. But I'm saying you might as well take it... Oh, so, I'm sorry. You might as well take advantage of receiving all you possibly can. But you can receive the plenary any day. Anytime.
We go through all the steps.
Okay. Can you remember them?
Yes.
Okay. You know, confession, communion, rosary, pray for the Pope, give up sin. Try to memorize that. Tell your children too. You know, you got children. Tell them. What?
1 hour adoration too.
Oh well, no. Yeah. If you're meditating upon the Bible, that could replace the rosary. The church says even 1 half hour. You people do 1 hour. So our church is, our parish, pastorally, it allows all people to get a plenary indulgence pretty easily. Because we've got 5 masses a day, you got priests, and the confessional, you know, every mass. We pray the rosary after mass. We pray for the Pope. The only thing is lacking is your interior disposition to want to give up the sin. But here in the parish, we give you those 4 things, but then it depends upon you. If you're clinging to sin, I mean, that's your problem. If you don't want to give up the sin, I mean, I can't force you to give up sin. That's between you and God, right?
I'm surprised why this is not announced in the parishes. Yeah. We are not aware of that. We only know that there's a problem in because there's the feast of
that's right.
Divine Mercy.
Years ago, my mother was barking at me. My mother barks like a dog. She's saying, son, you have contact with a lot of people. Tell people of the plenary indulgence because nobody knows about it. So more and more, I'd say, Mary Ethel, over the last year, almost every session the last year, I've been preaching that. Okay? So you tell other people. Tell your children, your grandchildren about it. No one knows about it. No?
Yeah.
It's huge. So there's a good chance that when both of you die, you can go right to heaven if you take advantage of this.
Yes.
You too. Whether you're old or young, if you try to live this style, there's a good chance that everyone here can go to heaven. Let's pray for each other tonight that all of us, when we die, will go right to heaven.
Amen.
Okay, can we pray about that?
Yes.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us in this
now. Death.
Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God bless. I'll be praying for you that you make a really good confession. Okay?
Thank you, Father.
And not 10 minutes, no?
Father?
Yes.
My sister.